redeemed us, blessed us with many spiritual blessings. It's been encouraging to just share in God's word this morning, just speaking and hearing whatever of his truths and how that he loves us, cares for us, and desires to have us with him. He's prepared a place for us and is not willing that we should not be with him. So I've chosen to speak on the gift of hope, which touches somewhat, at least in some ways, touches a lot of what has already been shared this morning. So I found several very interesting verses concerning hope. First of all, what is hope? I think, if I think of hope, I think of just the natural hope, or the carnal hope maybe would be an okay term. Like the thing of, I hope the rain slows down before we get to church this morning, the hope of earthly things. But then we also have hope as a gift from God, hope of salvation, hope of eternal life. And so that is the hope that we're most concerned about, and the hope that we want to cultivate, never let die, not grow cold. So in either sense, hope is an eager anticipation. And like I said, we're more interested in that eager anticipation in an eternal sense, not just an earthly anticipation of maybe acquiring a job we would like to get and enjoy the benefits of those profits and so forth. Job had made an interesting statement in chapter 14, verse 17. He said, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease." So we have seen a tree being cut down, and we know that that part which is cut off will die. Sometimes it takes a while. I once saw a large cottonwood tree that was cut in the fall. I'm not positive about that. That's the way it seems now. Cut in the fall and in the spring it put out leaves. It was definitely cut before it had leaves, and it still brought forth leaves. Of course, they died. We know that the part of the tree that is cut off will die. But there's still hope that it will sprout. There'll be a new growth coming up from out of the stump. That happens. We've witnessed that numerous times. Okay. And he says that the tender branch thereof will not cease. You know, the root system is there. It has lots of power to grow. We don't particularly care for those trees because they're still weak at their base, but they do grow. And so in thinking of that, this is just my thought now. We get cut down too, you know, be it whatever, many different ways. You know, we face disappointment. We can't accomplish what we set out to do. Whatever that might be, we get cut down. Okay, but because of our faith in God, hope still sprouts from that. You know, we still have hope. Hope that it will be better the next time, or we can get through this and continue in life in a victorious way. So there's still hope that sprouts from being cut down. And I really like the last point. The source of that hope, remember the old root system of the tree that has been cut is still in place, and it feeds that new sprout. Okay, so the source, the root system is a source for the nourishment of the sprout, and our source of hope never ceases. Like Job said, the tender branch thereof will not cease. So I find that encouraging, to realize that, you know, even in times of despair, disappointment, grief, whatever it may be, we still have hope, and that source never lets us down. Okay, then so that is the positive side, or the type of hope that we as God's children experience. But what about the unbeliever? Job also spoke of that in chapter 27, verses 7 to 10. He says, "Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul." Okay, so what is the hope of the hypocrite? Even though he has gained, even though he has had a very successful life and amassed riches to his name, where is his hope? when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? So basically he just poses the question there. What is the hope of the hypocrite? If we turn to chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, which is not Job speaking, but his friend, Bildad, says to Job, For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in its greenness, and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Now I know that Job's friends were in error, accusing Job of not believing and all that, but I thought these words still were so true, you know. He compares the hope of the hypocrite to the cattails growing out of dry ground. It won't happen. So the hope of eternal life is not living in the soul of the hypocrite or the unrighteous. The only hope that the hypocrite and the unrighteous have is that earthly hope or sensual hope. You know, there's no life in that. There's nothing eternal about it. There's in the New Testament, there's a lot of statements made concerning hope, and I'm not expecting to share except but a few of them in length, but just to stimulate our minds, I guess, we read that hope maketh not ashamed. Okay. The hope we have in Christ does not make us ashamed. It's in Romans 5:5. In Romans 8:24, we see we are saved by hope. Chapter 12, verse 12. It reads of rejoicing in hope. 1 Corinthians 9:10 is an interesting verse. He that ploweth should plow in hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, I think it says. We read of hope of righteousness, hope of his calling, hope of the gospel, hope of glory, hope of salvation, given us everlasting consolation and good hope. In Titus, we read of hope of eternal life, and then which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's found in Hebrews. (clears throat) So thinking of hope, hope is actually a gift to us. In the sense that, you know, we can't determine to just have hope and that will take care of it. Hope is the fruit of living by faith. It is the reward of being committed to God and trusting Him with our life, trusting in His salvation. So in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So, just thinking of what this is telling us. God, Almighty God, is rich in mercy. In Sunday school, we discussed a little bit about the long-suffering of God, His delay of not returning is long suffering because He's not willing that we should be saved. That's because of His great love wherewith He loves us. And even when we were dead in sins, God loved us and hath quickened us together with Christ. We were dead in sins, and he revived us. He brought us to life through His salvation and has made us one with Christ. Verse 6, hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, He's showing us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, we don't deserve being saved, but because of His love, He saved us anyway. And that through faith. It's not of ourselves. Can you imagine, as boastful as carnal man is, how would it be if we would be able to save ourselves? And what would that boasting sound like? You know, I don't know. We don't need to go there, but we do understand that it is not by our works that we are saved, but it is through faith in God, in the the salvation that he provided, that we can be saved. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He created us initially, then he recreated us as we received Christ into our lives. So, that is one of the things that God did for us. Hope is a gift to us because of what God has done, and he saved us is one thing. He also called us with a holy calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay, so another thing that God did for us is He called us, and not according to our works, not according to the things we want to do, but according to his own purpose and grace. God provides grace for the task he calls us to. He created us for a purpose and supplies grace to us for fulfilling that that purpose. Okay, he's also forgiven us. Colossians 1:14. Might start in 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And he promised us eternal life. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And I'm sure there's many more scriptures that teach this. This is just one one verse that speaks of that. So we see that, he's redeemed us from the bondage of sin, and he's forgiven those sins. And then he's set forth a purpose for us here on earth, and then he promised us eternal life. So all these things he's done for us, and as we surrender, or as we seek to serve in love in that purpose with which he has called us, and as we continue to grow and in his grace, in the knowledge of his word, we experience hope, and eager anticipation to meet him in the air, be with him in eternity. So that hope is given us then, as we respond to all that he has done for us. It's not a thing that we can willfully acquire, but it's a result of responding in love to the love which he's showed to us. A few verses on hope as our source of joy. Okay, so we now have hope because of all that Christ has done for us. And because we have hope, we also have joy, which again is a gift. It is given us. But that joy seems to me stems out of the hope which we have. So Romans 8, verse 22-25. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, the thing of waiting for the adoption, or the redemption of our body, the new body that we'll be receiving. We're saved by the hope, the hope that we have in Christ motivates us. It keeps us moving. I like the rest of verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope. So I don't know, just maybe a very simple example, during the summer months when it's dry and we wish it would rain, and we see dark clouds coming, and we say that we hope it rains, okay? And then the rain comes. We see the rain. We experience the rain. And then it is no longer hope, okay? For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Okay? We don't, after the rain, we don't need to hope that it does rain, because it has rained. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And again, back to the Sunday school, you know, our grandfather spoke of being in the last times, in the last days, and actually even the apostle spoke of it being the last days. And here we are still, you know, and we're still patiently waiting because we have hope. We have not seen that day. And so we still live in hope in that sense. And we rejoice in that hope. We rejoice in the eager anticipation of meeting Christ in the air and seeing the glories of heaven. It was mentioned earlier about in devotions concerning the stones it named. I came across an article recently, and I can't really intelligently speak of it, but the point of the article was that those stones viewed in pure light are far more glorious than we can see them now. And I can't explain it very well, but most of us will understand that the light we have in this room is not, it's bouncing off surfaces. So we have light coming from all directions. And that was referred to as I forget the term they used, but it's not pure light. And the thought is that in heaven, God himself is the light, and it will be pure light. And the beauty of all those gems will be much more than we can experience here on earth. And that was one man's thought. I had to think of it when that came up in Sunday school. And to think of experiencing that in heaven, the thought of that intrigues me, to see the just the wonder of God's creation that, you know, we marvel at gems today, but only a portion of the marvel has been seen. Okay, so Romans 5, there's a few more verses. Verses 3-5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Okay, the hope, the eternal hope we have, does not make us ashamed, but it gives us joy. And it is because of God's love given to us that we have this hope, and thereby we have joy. We rejoice in that, and eagerly await the day when we meet him. First Peter 3:9. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3-9. The hope of eternal life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so we have this lively hope. The King James Version uses the I like the German rendering better, which I would interpret as a living hope, a hope that lives on through thick and thin of life. It lives on to the moment we see Jesus coming in the clouds. And that is given us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The earthly inheritance we might enjoy for a season is corruptible. It fades away. It passes out of existence with time. But the eternal inheritance, the incorruptible inheritance, fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We rejoice in the hope that is set before us. Hope also is a I call it a daily fortitude. It helps us through our daily routine, the mundane things of life. And this thought comes from the verse I briefly shared in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Well, for the content of this, I'll start in verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. He that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And so the mental picture that came to my mind is imagine being out in the field plowing with an ox pulling a plow. Probably a very slow process. That is, I think, the setting that this was given in. So a very, I don't know, very tedious work, a very mundane thing to be doing. And yet he says that we should plow in hope. And to me it's just telling us that even those things that, you know, they need to be done, it's a job that brings us little joy possibly, that those things still need to be done in hope. Our serving God is not because of the works that we have done, but because of the purpose he has called us to. And if that purpose is plowing with an ox, then we need to plow with hope. And the next one I have here is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 16. I really like this. This statement concerning hope here. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, there's some deep thought in that passage, if we can grasp it. Okay, we do not swear because we're asked not to, but we know that in the Old Testament, they did swear. And by something greater than themselves. And that was... an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Okay, it settles the matter. It's done. Okay, wherein God, by that same token, God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Okay, God swore... by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation. Okay, so we who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, God swore that we should have a strong consolation. Okay, now verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so the hope that is given us is an anchor for our soul. It it holds us steady. It provokes us to keep on growing, to keep on believing, having faith, trusting God. I don't know about all of you, but there's times when I face things that I don't know, they just seem somewhat hopeless. You know, we can't see the end result of it, and it tends to take us into despair. But the hope that we have in Christ will carry us through that. It allows us to realize that this too shall pass. That we can get through this by the grace of God, and that we will praise Him. Hope helps us to carry through that. Now there's one more in closing. One more scripture dealing with hope that I thought was very fitting for a closing, and it it expresses my desire for you, I guess. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. If we take time to meditate on what this is actually saying, and it's just a blessing that I wish to each one of you as we continue to do life, to support one another, and to love one another, to love God, and to keep His commandments. So that is all I have. I want to open for any comments you would want to share or any testimonies you have.